A reading from Ezra, chapter 9. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword and to captivity, to plundering and to utter shame, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within this holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving to set up the house of God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, The land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us, so that there should be no remnant, nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Philippians, chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his peoples of old by the prophets.
Now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love. Amen. The sermon is about forgiveness, prayer, and thanksgiving. Turn on the news lately, and you expect to see people of different races and politics denouncing each other. Following the recent expulsion of two students at the University of Oklahoma, upon the video release of a racist sing-along they led, Isaac Hill, the president of the university's Black Student Association, told an interviewer that the students should be forgiven. The interviewer was stunned and nearly speechless. It was not what she or many may have expected. Rather, we expect judgment, retribution, rioting, censorship, shaming, loss of job, and prestige are the norm, not forgiveness. Especially when the offending students at the time hadn't even asked for it. Hill told the interviewer, "It's not smart to fight hate with hate. It's only logical to fight hate with love." This brings to mind what Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who often paraphrased his namesake, said. We must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. There is some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. When we discover this, we are less prone to hate our enemies. How then do we accomplish this forgiveness with one another? In today's world of instant communication, which is different from conversation, we all know each other by categories. We are all parts of groups often pitted against one another. The integrity of the individual has been gobbled up by the group. Listening to another person's story humanizes them far more than any new law or court ruling. For instance, many people have said that they regard Congress as corrupt, but they like their congressman because they know him or her. That's the point. Knowing someone removes or at least diminishes any stigma we might have previously associated with that person. Again, as Dr. King said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Puritan author Jeremiah Burroughs, in his work, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, noted that contentment comes not from shooting others or ourselves, or obsessing about what others have or misuse, but by thanking God for all the wonders of this world. And that's where our lessons come in today. Learning to pray and give thanks regardless of the circumstances, and thereby learning to forgive. Now, Paul is recorded in the epistle reading as, quote, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy." Has Paul forgotten his experience at Philippi? Many might remember the story in Acts 16 and Paul and the jailer at Philippi. However, before the jailer and the baptism story, Paul was imprisoned after an angry mob had ripped off his clothes and the magistrates had inflicted many blows upon him with rods and thrown him into the deepest part of the prison. How then can he now thank God in all his remembrance of them? Ezra, in our Old Testament reading, is praying for forgiveness for people who had been marrying people outside the faith. This is much like some of you who are here at the seminary because you also married outside your faith and became a Lutheran. After a long prayer of confession, Ezra prays, "O Lord, God of Israel, you are just, and we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this." Even the most hardened unbeliever occasionally suffers from guilt, and for believers, suffering from guilt is more than an occasional condition. However, guilt is something we expect religion to alleviate. As Paul Tournay once wrote, we are nearly always longing for an easy religion, easy to understand and easy to follow. A religion with no mystery, no unsolvable problems, no snags. A religion that would allow us to escape from our human, from our miserable human condition. A religion with contact with God spares us all strife, all uncertainty, all suffering, and all doubt. In short, a religion without a cross. The Israelites and you would like to avoid the cross because the cross is the place where the human capacity for autonomy ends. The cross is where fellowship with God begins, and a life spent trying to avoid guilt ends. The cross is where you see blood flowing for forgiveness. How then are we to accomplish prayer and thanksgiving and practice forgiveness? Well, the cross is always a starting point where faith and trust overcomes guilt and our impulse for an easy religion. And so we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This author, Jesus, asked his Father in prayer to forgive those who had beaten and shredded his body. This perfecter of our faith, Jesus, prayed to his Father to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing when they drove the nails into his hands and to his feet. He asked the Father to forgive them, even though they did not ask to be forgiven. The Lord is fully aware of your guilt and your entire rich and varied sinful life. None of us can stand before the cross of Jesus with the guilt of our sins. So how does the Father answer the prayer of his Son on the cross? He makes sure the blood keeps flowing. He makes sure the blood keeps flowing out of Jesus' wounds. He makes sure his blood flows out until the moment of his death. But the Father was not done answering the Son's prayer for forgiveness for his torturers and for you. The Father makes sure his Son's blood flows once again. He makes sure the blood flows, not out of wounds, but through veins and arteries from a heart that is alive. He makes sure the blood flows from a cup unto our lips. He makes sure we trust in that blood like babes trust in their mother's milk. And in that trust, we have forgiveness of sins and life and eternal salvation. When you have life in his blood, you can pray for your enemies and all that offends. When you have trust in his blood, you can utter prayers of thanksgiving for those times when it feels like you have been shredded by the worries and cares of life, and then the betrayals of friends. When you trust in the blood that flows in the veins and arteries of him who once was dead but now lives, you too learn to forgive others as you first have been forgiven. Therefore, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Christ is risen.